Well, I want to talk about relationships this morning and the power of relationships. So I thought, well, I'm going to first just go, secular. I'll Google it, power relationships, what benefit do relationships have, and no problem finding stuff of, 50% less likely to die prematurely if you've got good relationships. You deal with stress better if you've got good relationships. If you double the number of friends you have, it's the equivalent emotionally, psychologically, of giving a 50% pay raise. So, companies, you just find people friends. It's cheaper than giving a pay raise. Mental health, of how much better relationships are than some of the ways that we're trying to solve mental health issues and what can happen. And then I came across this life coach for executives, and his name's Brian Tracy. I know nothing about the guy. But there was a thing about friendship and relationships and how in America, and for most people, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we're seeking happiness. And he talks about how fully 85% of your happiness will be determined by your relationships with other people. 85%, the vast majority of your satisfaction in life comes with who you relate to, how you relate to them, more than where you're living, what you're owning, what your status is. Because, and it's true, I've been in the poorest places where there are great happiness and there are great relationships. And I have been with millionaires where there is not great happiness and not great relationships. Great relationships are not just a peripheral item, but they're central to life. And this again, from this website, you were born to be with other people. Your entire identity, your self-image, your self-esteem, your self-respect, everything about you is determined by your reactions of other people to you from earliest childhood. We're relational beings. We're formed and shaped by the relationships that we have. And this life coach says, one of the smartest and most productive things you can do is to become a relationship expert. And it's interesting because that's what, different psychologists are finding and life coaches are finding. But the Bible is all about relationships. Healthy, functional, vibrant relationships. And I want to put out something this morning as an idea. And more, I think it's quite biblical. The best relationships are based on the best person. The best relationships are based on the best person. So think about that as we hear again from 1 John chapter 1. Again, this is one of Jesus' disciples, one of the closest disciples in his inner group of three. And he became one of the church leaders. And this is what he wrote. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have even touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. So that's the word of life again, Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord. So he starts by sort of declaring, I'm not making this up. I'm not, making up this eternal word. This is somebody that we have seen, This is somebody that we've heard. This is somebody we've touched. And that's what we're proclaiming. You know, he's writing this letter and he starts by saying, this is not myth. This is not fairy tale. This is fact. We were witnesses to this. We're not just coming up with something to inspire, but we're sharing with you our experience. So I think that's always important to remember about Christianity. It's one of the things that sets it apart. It's about this person, Jesus, who walked, who talked, who had disciples, who was verified as, yeah, this is somebody here on earth. And then his actions and the miracles and his resurrection testified that he was more than just human. He's fully divine. He was God. So he starts with that framing of this. And then he says something bold. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you can have fellowship with us. So that you can have fellowship with us. It's sort of a strange way to say it if you look at it. Okay, we're going to go tell you this so that you can join us. And what I want to dig into is, well, what are they talking about here? Fellowship with us. Last week, Linda mentioned the idea of fellowship. And she said, you know, fellowship, we sometimes talk about it as a meal or an hour or an activity. But it's such a deeper thing. The Greek word is koinonia. And that's the Greek word that's translated fellowship. And it's used 19 times. The first part of that, koine, is means common. And then they're saying, well, it's you know, sort of like fellowship. They're adding an ending and expanding that word of connection, of sharing, of participating. And in fact, it's not always translated fellowship in the Bible, because that, you know, different words mean different things in different ways that you use them. So sometimes that koinonia word is translated as sharing. And other times it's a contribution or a partnership or participation or even communion of coming together with someone or something. But it's used 19 times because it's a very specific word. It's not a common word, but it's koinonia. It's the idea of fellowship, participation, sharing a relational word. A little bit later in the service, we're going to have communion. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing and he says, is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? The word there is koinonia. Is it not koinonia? Is it not fellowship? Is it not connection? Is it not sharing with the body of Christ? So it's a deep word. It's a rich word. It's something between and combining sharing and relationship. It's a very active, caring, supportive, connected relationship. And he's saying, we're sharing this message about Jesus because we want you to have this sharing, connected, supporting relationship with us. And then he amplifies it. He keeps going. That's the rest of it. Our fellowship, our koinonia, our active sharing relationship is with the Father and with His Son. So there's the foundation of it. And then he says something, again, sort of strange. We write this to make our joy complete. Of saying, hey, you know, we've got some good joy. We've got meaning. We've got stuff that matters. But it's not complete unless those we know, those we love, those we care about are part of it too. That makes the joy even better. We've got good joy, but we want better joy. And better joy comes from sharing what we have, about knowing the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, on a deep relational level, participating, partnership. So he keeps going. He talks about what's in it for us, of, hey, we can even have more joy. And he writes this, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there's no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness. So, okay, if we're having fellowship, it's all of God. God is light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So this is where I want to look for a little bit. Of what is it saying here? We connect with God because God is in the light. Light versus darkness. In a Bible study I've been part of recently, there's been some discussion of light and dark, and the idea of people who are addicts being just much more comfortable in the dark than the light. And it's interesting that it shifts as we grow older, I think. Kids, what are kids afraid of? Kids are afraid of the dark. You know, they, well, give me to the light, turn on the light, leave a light on, can I have a night light? You know, afraid of the dark because it's unknown, there are things that are hidden in there. But it seems like as we progress into adulthood, sometimes there's more comfort with the dark. Because, hey, we can hide things from people. We can have things not be exposed. And it sort of makes sense if you don't understand forgiveness. If you think, well, if the gunky stuff of my life, the bad stuff of my life is exposed, I'm not going to be loved anymore. Well, then, yeah, you want to hide it. If you don't understand God's love and God's forgiveness, if you didn't grow up in a situation where you were loved and accepted for the very core of who you are, then the darkness can be comforting because I can hide stuff. It's not very productive. It's not healthy. It's not good. But the light can be scary if you're trying to hide things. But if you know that you're going to be loved, that you're going to be accepted, then coming into the light makes the most sense. And so when you're working with people, when you're loving people, when you're talking to people who aren't Christians, who don't know the love of God, who haven't experienced forgiveness, think about that fear that they might have of exposing their darkness, exposing the junk in their life. And let them know that they're going to be loved. They're going to be forgiven. God loves them, cares for them. You love them and care for them. Because then, once we accept this forgiveness, the love, the truth, the acceptance, we get into the light. And you get into that light by connecting with Jesus. And once you make that connection, once you say, hey, I'm going to stop hiding things. I'm going to stop being false. I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to accept the forgiveness that He offers. Then all of a sudden your relationships with other people can be transformed. As I said before, the best relationships are based on the best person. Not, oh, one person in the relationship's good and one person's bad and it's going to be based on that person. No, all of us have our faults. So good relationships are built on a perfect person, on Jesus. Of getting that relationship foundation right. Of the fact that Jesus loves us, He forgives us, He walks with us, He guides us. We can have fellowship with Him. We can have koinonia with Jesus if we admit our sins and come to Him. And then all the other relationships in our life are going to benefit from that. A couple years ago, I was building a log cabin with friends and, you know, built the platform it was going to be on and put the first course of logs around. And we're about to just start going. Because once you get that first course, you know, it's like Lincoln Logs. You just pop the logs on there. They were milled logs. So, you know, it's just pop the logs on there. But one of the guys who was there was I believe, electrical engineer. And if you know electrical engineers, they're very particular because they're working with little things that have to be particular. And he's like, you know, this one log is a little bit off level and we really need to correct that. And we were all rip-roaring ready to go and just build this log cabin. And he's like, yeah, but if we start with that bad start, we're going to be fighting it the whole way. And I think sometimes we have that in relationships where there's not a good foundation and we're fighting it all the way. And so what do? We're like, well, we got to undo what we've done, go back, get that relationship, get that foundation right, get that log level, and then build. And everything else worked so much better because of that good start. And so the best relationships are based on the best person. And so within the church, we should be having some great relationships. As each one of us commits to following Jesus, of being His servant, all of a sudden it should impact every relationship within us. And I'm not saying those are the only relationships that we have, but within a church, this idea of fellowship is so important, because relationships become a gift that God gives us to help us to grow, to help us to be stronger. Strong relationships are truly life-giving. It's true in a marriage, but it's true in any situation. We recently, actually this weekend, said goodbye to good friends of ours that are moving to Virginia. And it was part of a small group at our last church. And there were a number of us couples, and we got together regularly, weekly, to talk about the sermon, to study Scripture, and just to build our relationship. And those relationships, built on studying the Word and seeking God, were so life-giving, are so life-giving. Even though this couple is moving to Virginia, we know we're going to stay connected. We know we're going to keep supporting each other because of that good foundation. It's part of God's gift, part of God's design. So we proclaim what we've seen and heard about God, what we know about God, what we've experienced in our lives, so that others can experience this joy. It brings us joy, it brings them joy, it's better. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies our sins. Two simple parts to this: allowing Jesus to purify us, and then walking in the light, walking in the way that we know. We'll be happier, statistically live longer, and definitely live longer, because this is the path to eternal life. Eternity with God. A satisfying life. Joy, hope, peace. Christ is the foundation, but He wants to build from there. And relationships with other believers is a key part of that building process. So think about it. Who are you connected to who's also seeking God spiritually? Who do you have in life as a partner? And, you know, maybe it's a spouse, but I think we should have beyond spouses. And if you're single, it definitely needs to be, you know, who do I have in my life that I'm growing with on this spiritual relationship level? Because we want to encourage, as Linda shared last week, let us consider how we can spur each other on to good deeds. That comes in the context of relationship. We need to have koinonia with God and Jesus. We need to have koinonia with other people. And we need to invite other people to know that. In this, we'll be transformed. So think about, who are you relating to? How are you connecting? In September, we're going to be launching encounter groups, small groups for this purpose, where we can connect and encourage each other spiritually, have these relationships build, and see what God does in our lives through the power of relationships. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much that You did not design us, wire us, create us to be alone, but to be connected with others. That our formation in life is through others, and our development in life is with others. We thank You for koinonia, fellowship, sharing, that You desire for us, and help us to desire for other people, that they may know You and know true connection with our Creator and a better connection with other people. We thank You for Your love for us. Amen.